Marks of Maturity from Psalm 25, verses 1 through 22. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, October the 26th, 2011.
Well, for the most part, it eventually happens to most of us to one degree or another. We mellow with age. Doesn't happen with everybody, but most people do mellow a little bit. There are exceptions, and I understand that. But most of us mature. Most of us don't just get older, we get wiser. And that wisdom comes with experience, it comes with age, it is part of the process of maturing. I have noticed that the older I get, the more convinced and certain I am about some things, and the more uncertain I am about other things. But one thing is sure, the older I get, the less I know. And that's not just due to forgetfulness. It's due to maturity. I don't know near as much today as I did when I got out of school. Because when I got out of school, I knew everything. And now I'm not so sure. What I thought was a vast ocean of knowledge turns out to be a blow-up kiddie pool. I mean, it's quite a bit different from what I perceived it to be at the beginning. But with maturity does come assurance. There is a calming effect. Maturity brings peace, peace of mind, peace of heart, and a quiet confidence. Tonight I want us to look at Psalm 25, and here's what I want us to understand. The person who comes to Christian maturity is a person who is not at all confident in their ability to tackle life's great mysteries, but is boldly confident of God's existence, His presence, and His grace. As I mature in my faith, as I am grounded in faith and grow deeper in faith, I might not have confidence that I can unravel all mysteries, but I know that God is real. I know that He is who He reveals Himself to be, and I learn to trust in His grace. That's the sign of maturity. As we walk through this passage, we're going to find some marks of maturity. Psalm 25 is a psalm of David. Now, we're not sure about the context. We don't know the context specifically in which he is writing, but we are certain that it's a time of trouble. That's clear from verse 2, verse 19, and again in verse 15. He is surrounded by enemies. He is facing incredible trial and struggle, and yet there is a confidence about him. This prayer is a prayer of a mature believer. It's not a prayer of panic. It is a prayer that is calm and methodical. When I say that it's not panic, I don't mean by that that there's no passion in it. There is great passion in this psalm, but not panic. David feels strongly, and he says things with great force, but there is a quiet confidence in his praying. Marks of maturity, evidence that he has grown up in the faith. There are four such marks that I want us to see as we work our way through the text. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, we discover that maturity is marked by a trusting heart. David begins, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be shamed who are wantonly treacherous." David says there are some people who will be put to shame ultimately, eventually, and those are the ones who are treacherous. Those are the ungodly. Those are the unrighteous. He says they will be put to shame. They will experience shame ultimately. And I say ultimately because they don't right away. And sometimes they don't in this life. But ultimately, they're going to be put to shame. Ultimately, they're going to be revealed for who and what they are. But David puts his confidence, his trust in the Lord. David is committing himself to God in this context. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." So he's not just lifting up his voice. It's not just that he is crying out to God, but he is lifting to God his whole being. That's what he means by, I lift my soul to you. To you I put my trust, my confidence, my assurance. And then he prays, do not let me be put to shame. And shame in that context means don't let me down. Don't let me experience disappointment or frustration. David expresses his confidence that that will not happen to the one who puts their trust in the Lord. He states that clearly in verse 3. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. That language means it's not even thinkable. It's incapable of happening. It's impossible that those who trust in God will ever be frustrated, put down, brought to shame. This is the confidence of the one who has matured in his faith. Understand the context of David's writing. His enemies surrounding, those who are treacherous, as he refers to in verse 3, that are ultimately going to be put to shame. And yet, though he's surrounded, though it looks bleak, though there are those who are breathing out threat against him, there's no panic in his voice. There instead is a quiet confidence, such as the man or woman who's been forged in the furnace of experience. The only person who can be calm and confident in that context is the person who's been there and experienced the grace and the comfort of God. And so David is expressing it powerfully in this psalm. And this is the life of one who has endured much. And this is the kind of heart that is reflected in those who put their hope and their trust in Christ, who understand that it's not in my ability. I'm not going to get delivered because of my strength. I'm not going to be able to overcome because of my wisdom or how clever I am. My hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. That's the whole message of Scripture. We find the same message in Romans 5. And verse 5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit which has been given to us. So Paul is saying in Romans 5 that our confidence is in Christ, in the one who has granted us the Holy Spirit. And we have hope and confidence because of God's gift to us, not because of our wisdom, not because of who we are, not because of any inherent thing in us. Isaiah says the same thing. Isaiah 49 and verse 23. Those who wait on the Lord shall not be put to shame. So again, there is that direct statement inspired of the Spirit of God in the heart of a believer that those who wait on the Lord will not be put to shame. They will not find themselves ultimately disappointed or frustrated, but rather they will know the power of God. What is it that would cause us to think about being put to shame? What is it that would cause us to even reflect on that as a possibility? And one is when we're surrounded. When there are enemies on every side, whether those be physical enemies who are threatening us physically, whether it has to do with emotional struggle, any of those things that threaten us, if we dwell there, if we put our focus there, then we might think, okay, I'm going to be really disappointed here. God's not going to come through. I'm not going to experience the deliverance of God in this circumstance. Where is our mind? Where is our heart? The other thing that would cause us to feel that way is an awareness of our own sinfulness. And David expresses that at least three times in this psalm. In verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. He does it again in verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. In verse 18, consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. David was aware of his sinfulness. And if he's going to dwell there about how sinful he is and all the things that he's done wrong and all the times that he's disappointed the Lord, there is reason to worry. But David looks beyond that to the character of God and the grace of God and puts his trust in God. A mature believer is marked by a trusting heart. Second, in verses 4 and 5, the mature believer is marked by a teachable spirit. It's not just that I trust in the Lord. It's not just that my confidence and my hope is in God and His character, His nature, His promise, and His provision. but I am also teachable. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Show me, teach me, guide me, deliver me. This is the prayer of a mature heart, that I am open and receptive to the leadership of God. David asked that God reveal his truth and teach him to apply that truth. That's led some commentators to say you really need to put Psalm 1 and Psalm 25 together. That you need to see those as companion psalms. Psalm 1 is about choosing the path that you're going to live according to. The path of righteousness or the path of wickedness. And in Psalm 25 then, how do you live on that path once you choose it? Once you choose the way of righteousness, how do you walk that path? David has chosen the path of life and discovered it's not an easy path. And he's praying now that God will give him guidance and teach him and direct him and guide his days. We find the same thing in Ephesians. In Ephesians 2:8-9, we know that passage about salvation by God's grace. For by grace we save through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, and so forth. But we don't stop with 8 and 9. We go on to verse 10, which says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that we are to walk in. And we walk in it according to the leadership and the guidance and the direction and the presence and the grace of God. It is Christ living in us. It is the mercy and the love of God granted to us. As we mature, as we grow up in the faith, which is the calling of the Scripture, we are to show our maturity, and we reflect our maturity in the fact that we have a trusting heart and we have a teachable spirit. Yes, I trust in the Lord. Yes, I lean on Him. I look to Him for guidance, but I'm willing to accept that guidance. I'm willing to adjust. I have a teachable spirit. I don't know everything. I don't claim to know everything, and I need to be led and I need to be guided, and I'm willing to go whichever direction the Lord leads me, and I'm willing to put into practice the things He reveals to me. A third mark of maturity. It's not that I know everything. It's that I trust in the one who does know everything, that I'm willing to be led and taught. And the third characteristic is a repentant demeanor. In verse 6 all the way down through verse 11. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. For the people of God, for us, repentance isn't a once-in-a-lifetime experience. It's not that, well, someone shared with me the gospel and I was exposed to the truth of the gospel, and in that presentation I recognized that I was a sinner, and as in a response to that, as I recognize my sin, I acknowledge it, I own it, I accept it for what it is, and then I repent of it, I turn from it, and I put my faith and trust in Christ, and once having repented, I'm on the right road now, and repentance is in my past, and there's no need to ever repent again. That's not a biblical way of looking at it. The biblical way is that my life before God is a life of continual repentance. I have to continually to repent continually. Why? Because I need to be saved over and over again? No. But because I am a sinner and I am on the path to holiness and the path to righteousness, and I often fail and I often choose unrighteousness and I often do sinful, corrupt things, and I have to acknowledge that and repent it and say, Lord, I'm on the wrong road again. I got to get off of this road and get back on the right road. My life is to be a life of continual repentance. There's a need to be always reforming, always changing, always adjusting. Part of that repentance is that when you come to faith and you are a babe in Christ, you don't understand fully the will of God. You don't understand His Word completely. And so you're not aware of certain areas of your life that are out of line with Him. You're not aware of certain areas of your life that are sinful until you follow Him, and as He reveals Himself to you, you become aware of other things in your life and you say, oh, I need to repent of that as well. I need to adjust here. I didn't realize this was wrong. And so you're continually repenting. You're making those adjustments as you go along. I remember years ago hearing Howard Hendricks, who was a professor at Dallas Seminary for years. And as a part of his service at Dallas Seminary, he was a friend of Tom Landry, and so he was a chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys. And I remember him saying that he gave a player on the Cowboys a New Testament. He was asking questions, and so he gave him a New Testament. He said, you know, you need to read the Gospel of John, and we'll talk. And he comes back to him the next day and says, hey, I read it. He goes, oh, you read the whole Gospel of John last night? He said, no, I read the whole thing. And I heard there's another part to this. He said, well, yeah, it's called the Old Testament. And he said, well, I want one of those too. So he had to get him a Bible. And he said, boy, he just was excited, learning. And he said, he comes to me one day and says, I've been reading that, and damn, it's good. And he said, now, I could have gotten into this big discussion about language and how he needs to avoid. But he said, instead, I just needed to step back and let the Lord work in his life and allow God to bring changes. And he said, it was incredible to see what the Lord did as the Lord brought change into this man's life. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continual thing with us as the people of God. We are exposed to the truth of God. It reveals sin in us. Every time it reveals sin in us, we need to repent of that sin. We need to turn away from that sin and trust and follow Him. So there's this repentant attitude in David. He's surrounded by enemies and he's crying out to God, but at the same time he's recognizing that he's not perfect. He's recognizing that he's a sinner. How many times does he reference, just in these few verses, the fact that he's sinned? He has sinned. He is a sinner. His sin is great in the sight of God. David candidly acknowledged his sin. When David does this, he's certainly not bragging about his sin. He's acknowledging it for what it is. And he is repenting of it. He is turning from it. David is able to be honest with the Lord because the Lord is good. In verse 7, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. David is able to be transparent and honest before God because he knows that God is good. He knows that God is kind. He knows that God is merciful. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, Paul tells us in Romans 2. The goodness, the kindness of the Lord leads to repentance. We don't repent because we're terrified that God's going to strike us dead if we don't. We don't repent because we're so afraid that God's got His big stick out and He's looking at us, and if He sees something wrong, He's going to whack us. It is the goodness of God that makes me want to repent, that makes me want to change, that makes me want to adjust my life. That's part of the maturity. I am repentant. I am changing. I am moving direction because God's goodness draws that out of me. His love and kindness motivates me. And so it is the goodness and love and grace of God that calls me to repentance and this life of continual repentance. God is not only good, He is upright. The word means straight, true, righteous, holy. Now, that's what's hard for us. Verse 8, the good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. We have a hard time putting those two things together. Good and holy. Upright, straight. It's relatively easy to see that God is merciful, kind, gracious, loving, and therefore will forgive. But how does that square with His righteousness? If God is absolutely holy and absolutely right, and He can't bear the presence of sin, and yet at the same time we know we're sinful, how do we square all that? And that's where the gospel comes in, and that's where the message of Christ and His love and the atonement and all of that comes together at that point, because Christ is the solution for how God can be both good and righteous at the same time, and how He can satisfy His righteous demand that sin must be dealt with and sin must be punished, because in His kindness He provided Christ, who was holy and perfect and pure, and gave His life for us. It's the goodness of God and the uprightness of God that drives and motivates us as His people. We're to be marked by a trusting heart, a teachable spirit, a repentant demeanor or lifestyle, and fourth, the mature believer is marked by a confident outlook. Turn to me and be gracious to me, verse 16, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sin. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in You. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for You. Redeem Israel, O God, out of his troubles. There's a confident spirit in David's prayer, in spite of his sinfulness, in spite of the fact that he knows that his sin is great and that his sins are many. He is marked by a confident outlook. Confident in the grace and power and the mercy and the kindness of God. Confident that he will overcome. Confident that he will be delivered as he cries out, Lord, deliver me. He's confident that God will deliver him. He's confident because of the character of God and because of what God has consistently done in the life of his people. You and I, as believers, you and I, as the people of God, are called to maturity. Paul scolds the believers in Corinth because they're babes. He says to them, I need to be feeding you meat by now, and I can't. I have to keep giving you milk because you can't handle solid food yet. You are still babes, and it's way past that time. It should be way past that time in your spiritual development, and here I am spoon-feeding you because you're not capable of taking real nourishment. He expected them to mature. The same thing the writer of Hebrews, writing to the Hebrew Christians as they're scattered. He scolds them for their lack of maturity. We are expected to grow. And if we don't grow and if we don't mature, there is something wrong. So that's why I say there is something wrong when we have people that are professed believers in Christ, and yet they have no love for the things of God, no concern whatsoever for the things of God, no involvement in the church of the Lord Jesus, no involvement in the study of the Scripture, the reading of the Scriptures, or prayer, or any of that. There is something wrong if there's no interest in any of that, because it's totally foreign to what God says about His people. We are called to maturity, and that maturity should be reflected in a trusting heart, a teachable spirit, a repentant demeanor, and a confident outlook. As the people of God, we are to be markedly different from the world around us. Now, honestly, I'd ask you to look at those four characteristics and ask yourself, not only is that true of me and my life, as you think about yourself, but honestly, are those characteristics of most Christians that you know? Trusting, teachable, repentant, and confident. And my answer, sadly, is no. I know too many Christians who are rigid, unchanging, nasty, and critical. So is it any wonder that people aren't interested in the gospel? Is it any wonder they're not interested in attending church or being a part of a church? On the other hand, if this was characteristic of us as the general rule, and if when people looked at us as members of Trinity Baptist Church and say, you know, I know a lot of those folks, and they are trusting, gracious, repentant, teachable, moldable, confident, up-looking people, what difference would that make? Not just in our church, but in the community. I think it would make a profound difference if we were what God called us to be. This is the life we're called to. This is the life we are to aspire to. May God grant that we would be mature believers.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.